Let us now turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, which comes after Luke. And we'll be reading together a familiar text. This has been our scripture reading for the last couple of weeks, but there is so much theology in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It is necessary for us to read this again and to focus on a different aspect of this text concerning the things we have already learned. So let us begin with our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel of John, the verses 1 through 18. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to remind you that there is an outline of the sermon in this morning's bulletin, along with some structural points of our text, which I will be referring to in the sermon. I'm sure they have come to your door as they have come many times to mine. They come to your door and they give you a book or a pamphlet that will speak to their theology, their doctrine. One particular day, one of them came to my door and gave me a book and said, "I want you to read this book about the greatest man who ever lived." And for them, that greatest man is Jesus Christ. Now, on the surface, the language they use sounds good. The books and materials that they give you are full of some interesting pictures with what seems to be good or ethical teaching. But what is it that they are really saying? The group that I am speaking of this morning is the Jehovah Witnesses. There are over 6 million Jehovah Witnesses in the world today, and their numbers continue to grow. They were founded in 1870. They have their own Bibles, their own Greek New Testaments. Their highest church leaders are called the Watchtower Society, and together they believe that they have been inspired by God Himself to rewrite the Greek New Testament and the English Bibles to fit what they believe to be the true doctrine. And by calling themselves the Jehovah Witnesses, they are using the Old Testament name for God, Jehovah, and in calling themselves that, they are proclaiming one of their central doctrines. Jesus was not God, but only a creature. Jehovah is God. He is who we serve. But Jesus Christ, his son, was not God, but a creature a little lower than God the Father, a created man, a God, but small g. On the back of your outlines this morning, I have included the portion of our text from John chapter 1 as it comes from their Bible, the Jehovah Witness Bible, their translation. You see in verse 1 that the last word of that verse is God, small g. You also see in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time, only the only begotten God, small g, who is at the bosom with the Father, is the one that has explained him. In other words, they make this name for God a small g because they do not believe that the Son is co-equal with God. He is a creature created a little lower than God, though he has God-like qualities. The greatest man who ever lived is the title of their book. But he is not equal or of the same substance as God, Jehovah, the name of their name for God. Now, we must keep in mind that this is not something new, what they are saying. Way back in 318 AD, Arius had the same view. And in response to the views of Arius, we have the Nicene Creed, which we read this morning. Now, Arius believed that God himself would never stoop down so low to come to earth. A holy and eternal God would never come down to this earth to dwell with men, to live on a sinful earth. Instead, Jesus must have been a little less than God or created by God that he could come and dwell on earth. So the writers of the Nicene Council, who in 325 met to discuss these views of Arius, wrote before us the Nicene Creed. And as we recited this morning in the section on Jesus Christ, we read these words: "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." There are other religions who teach that Jesus is not God. The Hindus believe Jesus was a good teacher. A branch of Hinduism called Buddhism believes that Buddha was a good teacher and that Jesus was a good teacher. Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet as Muhammad, their prophet, was a prophet. But Muhammad was greater than Jesus, which means that there's nothing special about Jesus. He is not the Son of God. This morning, I want to focus briefly on the Jehovah Witness view simply because of the way that they translate and interpret the text before us this morning. In fact, one thing that we can say concerning their view and the way they translate the particular text is that they do not follow their own rule of interpretation. The Jehovah Witnesses say, first of all, that in the Greek Bible, there is no definite article before the word God at the end of verse 1. The definite article, of course, would be like a the, and because it's a the, that would indicate that the next word is to be capitalized, which certainly does happen in Greek. And it's true that there is no definite article in the Greek Bibles before the word God at the end of verse 1. But that doesn't mean that the word should not be capitalized. In fact, the Jehovah Witnesses in their entire New Testament agree. Because in their New Testament, out of 282 possible instances of the word God that do not have the definite article before it, they capitalize it 266 times. 94% of the time in their own Greek New Testaments, they capitalize God even though there is no definite article. This can be seen most clearly in the passage that I printed for you on the back of your outlines. You can see that as they do not capitalize God at the end of verse 1, they capitalize God in verse 6. There arose a man who was sent forth as a representative of God, capitalized, no definite article in the Greek. You also see this in verse 12. However, as many as did receive him, to them he gave authority to become God's children. No definite article, they capitalize God. We see this also in verse 13. And they were born not from blood or from a fleshly will or from man's will, but from God. No definite article in the Greek, yet they still capitalize the G. And finally, in verse 18, no man who has seen God, capitalized, no definite article in the Greek, but they capitalize God. But then notice the rest of the verse. At any time, the only begotten God, small g, who is at the bosom of the Father. They are inconsistent with their own rule of interpretation and their own grammar. They make the letter a small g because they do not believe that Jesus was fully God. And so the question is, why, having been so inconsistent, do they insist on the small g and describing Jesus as a creature? I'm sure you've had them come to your door as I've had mine. We've interacted. We go to different passages of Scripture and I say, now, you have a small g here, but look, even in your own Bible, here's a passage where it's capitalized and the Son is described as capital G. Around and around we go, denial, different passages shown, and yet there is still no persuading them. Why? Why such inconsistency? When it comes down to it, it comes to unbelief. They refuse to believe in the deity of the Son. You can logically show it. You can take their own Bible and show other places in their Bible where it says that the Son is God. One person told me that the best encouragement you can give a Jehovah Witness is have them read their own Bible all the way through. And they'll see the inconsistency and most likely come to believe. But they continue to insist that Jesus was only a creature, that Jesus was not God. Well, we have looked this morning at their inconsistency, but I don't want to just focus on what we believe they teach is wrong. It's important for us this morning to take a careful look at our text and understand what our Bibles are saying. If you look again at verses 1 and 2, we can find a particular textual structure in these verses. On your outlines, I have put for you I have separated these two verses into different phrases. And what you can see in these phrases is sort of a wooden translation that I've given you from the Greek Bible. And the way the words are arranged are a little different than in the English, in particular on phrase 3, because the English translators try to make it read smoother. But you notice I have translated phrase 3 according to the way it is written exactly in the Greek Bibles. Well, what does this show us? In the first phrase of verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, there are five Greek words. In the second phrase of verse 1, there are seven Greek words, and the Word was with God. In the third phrase of verse 1, we have five Greek words, and God was the Word. And in the fourth phrase, which is verse 2, there are seven Greek words. He was in the beginning with God. Notice a particular pattern. Five Greek words, phrase 1, seven, phrase 2. Five Greek words, phrase 3, seven, phrase 4. 5, 7, 5, 7. We have a particular pattern that God has inspired John to give us, a pattern which we're to see and to understand. It's what we call a parallelism in Scripture. Well, because of that pattern, we have to take a careful look to see that there may be a connection that God is making between the phrase with five words and the phrase with five words and the phrase with seven words and seven words. In phrase 1 and phrase 2, both five-word phrases, we see that they end the same way. In the beginning was the Word. I've put it in bold for you. Phrase 3, and God was the Word. Both phrases, both five-word phrases end was the Word. In phrase 2, we have a seven-word phrase, and you see that it ends in bold with God. In phrase 4, the other seven-word phrase, we see that it also ends the same way with God. Was the Word, phrase 1, phrase 3, with God, phrase 2, phrase 4. God is making a connection for us. What is that connection he wants us to see? Not only do we see that they both are parallel concerning the number of words, phrase 1, phrase 3, phrase 2, phrase 4, but they also end in the same way, signaling us that there's a connection. Well, the connection is found in how those parallel phrases differ. Phrase 1 speaks of in the beginning as it begins. Phrase 3 ends or begins with, and God. In the beginning, and God. That means that God is eternal. God was there in the beginning. Phrase 2 begins, and the Word. Phrase 4 begins, he was in the beginning. Beginning and Word. As God is connected with the beginning, that means God is eternal. Phrase 1, phrase 3. We see the Word is connected with the beginning. Phrase 2, phrase 4. That means that as God is eternal, as God is from the beginning, so is the Word eternal. The Word is from the beginning. John has written these words inspired by God himself to point us to the fact that as God is eternal, so is the Word eternal. He wants us to see this connection. But not only do we notice this parallelism, these connections, this particular structure that God has given us, not only do we see that for us to make God, phrase 3, a small g, would go against the structure of the entire text, there is one more structural effect to these verses which God has given us, which you'll find on your outlines below the phrases. In this structure, we're looking at the particular chiastic structure of the text. That means there are parallel words that build to the center. We find at the end of phrase 2, we find in the beginning of phrase 2, the Word, and phrase 2 ends with God. We find at the beginning of phrase 3, God, and it ends with Word. Word, God. The center of the text is focused on God. That means that God is the centerpiece. God is the point. God himself, the eternal God, is the center of this text and these verses. And on the outside layer of God the Father, we have the Word. Because the Word is also God. As the Word is building to God in the center flows out to the Word on the outer layers. God and the Word are both God. They are co-eternal with one another. They are both there at the beginning. But we also see in the outer layers of phrase 1 and phrase 2, which I've put there on your outlines, on the outer layer of that center structure, we have the difference in the personhood. In the beginning was the Word. At the end, He was in the beginning with God. God the Father, God the Word, the Son, the Word became flesh, verse 14, Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. God the Son was with God the Father in the very beginning, as this is further expressed in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. He is at the Father's side, for he is the Son. As God is God, the Son, the Word, is God, co-equal with one another in substance, different in person. You can see through this beautiful structure how God has carefully inspired John to write these words. How through this particular structure, when someone comes along and says, no, small g, it goes outside of the structure of which God has inspired it. For God has carefully written these words because God knows that this doctrine is so central and is so important to our faith, to our salvation. And it is these words, these verses, which are so central to the words of our Nicene Creed, the words of the Apostles' Creed, and the words of the Athanasian Creed, which you'll find in your hymnals. Once again, as the Nicene Creed reads, "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." He is co-equal. He is one substance with the Father. He is fully God. He is fully man. And this doctrine is so essential and key to our faith. Why? Point C on your outline. Why is it so important that Jesus is God? The reason this is so important and central to our faith is because a creature cannot save you. If Jesus was a creature, he died as a creature. His sacrifice as a creature is not good enough for you. Why? Number one, it is not valuable enough. These sins that you commit have eternal consequences. An eternal person must pay for eternal sins. The death of the Son of God on the cross is much more valuable than the death of any creature. A creature cannot pay the penalty for eternal sin. A creature can die for his own sins. A creature can be put to death because the creature himself is imperfect or sinful. But the creature cannot effectually pay for the sins of another. The creature is not valuable enough. God has created the creature, and this creature has sinned, so God creates another creature to destroy it for the other creature. No. God sent His Son, the fully God and fully man, to pay the penalty for sin. Because God's Son, God Himself, would have to pay the penalty. God Himself, most valuable, the most valuable very God of very God, God of God, one substance with the Father, had to die on the cross and pay for sin, for the sins of the creatures of whom He was not. But not only is Christ more valuable, number two, as a creature, the creature could never stand the wrath of an eternal and holy God. Any creature who has sinned and stands before the wrath of a holy God will be completely destroyed and obliterated. No creature can stand in the path or in the wrath of a holy God. A holy God who looks at that sinful creature and will wipe it out and destroy it eternally forever. But God Himself can take that wrath. God's Son, fully God and fully man, can pay that price. And when God's wrath came down on Him on that cross, it wasn't the end. When God's full wrath for your sins and the sins of all His people came upon Him on that cross, He died, but He rose. He conquered it. He paid it. He came out of the grave victorious because He is more than a man. He is God's Son. He is very God of very God. Only God Himself could withstand His wrath for His sin. Only God Himself, Jesus Christ, could make satisfaction for that sin, could cover God's wrath, whose blood could be spilled to pay the guilt and condemnation for the sins of His people. This doctrine is essential to our faith. For if Jesus is not God, there is no payment for your sin. If Jesus is not God, only a creature has died. If Jesus is not God, when you perish as a creature, just as He, the creature, perished. If Jesus is not God, there has been no eternal satisfaction for your sin. You die as a creature before a holy God because you are a sinner, and that's it. But when the eternal Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, who was there from the beginning, who continues as He has lived on earth and risen again in the eternal realm, when God's Son, Jesus Christ, has paid that price, when God loved you so much that He sent His Son from heaven to pay that price for you, how could you not love Him? How could you not understand it and love it? There are some who believe because they want fire insurance. They are afraid of hell. They don't want to die because they don't want to go to hell. But think of what the gospel writer of John is telling us. This is God's Son who has come. He is of one substance with the Father. He is God of God, light of light. He knows that as a creature, you deserve to die because you are a sinner and have violated His law and have no business to enter into His presence. But He sent His Son, John 1, for a new beginning. For a beginning so that you can be children of God. For all those, verse 12, who receive Him, who believe in Him, they become children of God. What more glorious teaching can you imagine? What more glorious hope could you come to understand? How could you not love Him and serve Him and delight in Him for what He has done for you? We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures and the way You have inspired them through Your writers. We thank You for the gospel writer of John, for the way he has carefully written these verses inspired by You to teach us that the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is fully God. Lord, we are humbled to know that we as creatures, as sinners, would be loved by You, that You would send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, fully God, to die for us. For in Your holiness and in Your power, You know that not one of us could withstand before You and Your wrath for our sin. But our Savior could. Our Savior did. Our Savior came, not because we are good, but because He loved us. We thank You that we can now be Your children, that no one can snatch us from His hand, that He is our good shepherd, that He has given us through His Word the bread of life, that in Him we have salvation both now and forevermore. Enable us, O God, to serve Him, not just so we can avoid hell, but because we love Him, because He has saved us, because what He has done for us on the cross. Grant us this grace. Grant us this understanding. Enable us to be faithful in our witness for Him as truly God and fully man. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing together concerning that